Now let's get to work here. I hope that was fun, but if you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, my plan is to look at 11 verses. 11 verses, I'll probably spend about 25 minutes. That's not a lot of time to delve into each verse. So there's going to be some things that we're not going to dig out entirely, but I want to get the whole picture of what's going on here. And there's going to be three things that we see. First of all, we're going to see Peter's addressing of the elders. We've looked at some of these verses, so I don't need to go in as much detail. We've actually been in 1 Peter chapter 5 twice before, back in the fall. So I'm going to trust there is some memory and some understanding that's remaining from back then. Then we're going to look at those that are non-elders, if you would have it. The Bible refers to them as younger. And I'll explain that when we get to it. And then we're going to look at the everybody. So there's the elders, the younger, and then the everybody in this passage that we're going to see. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in both feet and look at these verses. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your church. I thank you for Grace Life, that we can minister and serve and worship together. Lord, let us be honoring to you and how we church together. Lord, I thank you for this assembly, and I thank you for your word. We give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we begin chapter 5 with this. Paul's addressing, he says, the elders. So the very first few verses that we're going to look at is going to be addressed directly to the elders, but there's things for all of us to learn here. He says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. This verse looks back on everything else in 1 Peter and gives us a perspective that is very important and something very important for all of us. Peter goes, guess what? I witnessed the sufferings of Christ. The church here in 1 Peter is suffering. We all will suffer from one time or the other. By the way, I'm going to make a promise, and you're not going to appreciate this promise. All of you are going to experience some suffering ahead in your life. Maybe you're experiencing it right now. But Peter's words here are incredibly comforting because there's two things that go on. First of all, he says he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, the amazing thing with Christ is he suffered, yet he was without sin. There's two things about that. One, he suffered for us. A lot of times, and Paul asked this question, or made the statement, that a lot of times when we go through suffering, we ask the question, why me? Well, we live in a sin-cursed world, and that's going to happen. Sometimes we suffer because of our own sin ourselves. But Christ did not sin, yet he suffered for us. So sometimes we don't get an answer to why we're suffering, but the great answer is that Christ himself has suffered for us, and he has suffered for our sins. So there's this great gospel reflection that Peter goes to. He looks back on the gospel and says, Christ has suffered for you. There's a second thing about Christ suffering for us. He was sinless and suffered, so we should expect some suffering. But there's also the fact that he has taken care of suffering. There's an answer. It's going to be temporary. It is going to be, and this will be something that is stated again in this passage, but he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So he reflects upon the gospel. Look at this goes to this whole idea of it being short-lived. And look what this says. It says, and also are partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. The Mount of Transfiguration for Peter was more than just Jesus showing off. It was something that was going to tell us of something that was going to come in the future. There's a destiny for us as believers. We suffer now, and there's going to be suffering. And I guarantee you, if somebody told you, okay, the next 10 years, here are all your sufferings. I'm going to list them out for you. Get ready. We might go, oh, shuck, I don't want that. I cannot handle that. But what we're told here is there's something that is in our future. We know we're going to be suffering. There's going to have that occur. But we're also looking forward to partaking in glory. Glorification is something that is down in our future. God has written it down as something that is going to occur. So Peter looks at that and encourages elders with this word and really encourages all of us with this. And here's the exhortation that he gives to elders. There's a twofold exhortation here. He says, first of all, feed the flock of God which is among you, shepherd the flock of God. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. There's a twofold responsibility for elders. Make sure the church is fed, and there's an oversight that is going on. This is a very flock, very sheep-oriented metaphor that is going on. There's a twofold responsibility. Make sure the Word of God is being disseminated, and also there is watching over the lives of those that are part of the flock. Now let me just, there's a lot of principles that we could go and delve into here, but I think one of the big principles here is one of the first responsibilities of those that are doing eldering, those that are doing shepherding, those that are doing the overseeing in the church, is to make sure the flock stays together. We're going to develop this thought in just a little bit when we get to the end of the passage. But there's this idea. You think of what do shepherds do? They lead the sheep, they lead them to where they can eat, and they keep them from wandering off. We'll look at that as an important idea that is being a metaphor that is being stretched throughout here. Now there's three warnings for this work for those that are elders. First of all, not by constraint, but willingly. They should never be lazy about the work of the Lord. Again, you may not be an elder, that's an admonition to all of us. We need to be busy serving the Lord. Second of all, neither is being lords over God's heritage. This will be developed when we look at the y'all part of this passage. But one of the things that's important is to remember that, going back to verse 1, it was Christ that died for the church. Anybody that says, hey, in any church situation, that this is my church, they don't understand the fact that Jesus Christ died for it. This is admonition against dictatorships in the ministry of God. But instead of doing that, but being examples to the flock. The metaphor here, by the way, is very important. I shared this before when we looked at this. When a shepherd leads when a shepherd in the Middle East takes care of a flock, they lead the flock. It's much different. We drive sheep, you know, dogs, harassing them and getting them to go where they're supposed to go. In Bible times, they would lead the sheep. And that's the idea for elders. By the way, that's a challenge, isn't it? We're blessed here to have a full complement of elders, pastors, bishops. All three words here used synonymously. That is sobering as an elder to understand my responsibility is to be an example. And it's not something distant. There needs to be some connection. And that's a challenge to live it out and realize it. I almost skipped one here. The second one, it says, and not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. It's not to be for self-gain, it is to be for service. There's a promise here in verse 4 for those that exercise eldership properly. And it says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Something in the eschaton, something in the last days that we're waiting for and looking forward to is the bema seat of Christ. I believe it's going to happen immediately after the rapture. And we're going to stand, each and every one of us, before Jesus Christ. It's not going to be a judgment of whether or not we're saved or unsaved. That has been decided at the cross when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. My salvation is secure. it is eternal. But there is going to be a weighing. There is going to be a look at my life as a believer. And the things that are wood, hay, and stubble are going to be burned away. And the gold and silver and precious stones are all that are going to remain. We're going to stand before Christ. Now, that's going to be a glorious time, but it's also going to be a sobering time. How are we living this precious gift, this grace of life that we have? Peter describes it as a grace of life. How are we living it? There's a time when we're going to stand before Christ, and that's a sobering reality. Let's look at the y'all. Let's look at those that are not elders. There's something specific here, and it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. I'm going to stop right there because that's all it has to say to the body at large. And that can be kind of hard. Follow. We live in a day and age where following and following leadership is a challenge because we should do it our own way. But this is God's call for those that are not in that position. Follow the leadership. Submit unto it. Now, something very interesting happens in the second part of verse 5. After this brief description to the body as in general, he talks to the body in general and the elders, all as one church. Look what he says here. Second part, verse 5. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. We'll talk about that in a second, but that first part. Yea, all of you be subject one toward another. This is interesting. In almost every place where subjection is talked about, this gets thrown in. Why is that? Now, when it comes to leadership in the world, I'm leading a corporation. I could be the dictator of that corporation. A lot of times, people that take and rule over their responsibilities and their leadership can be very successful. By the way, it can be successful, air quotes, in churches. There are churches that have dictators leading over those. Mega churches, a lot of times that's exactly how they're led, is with one guy dictating how things are to be done, and you better follow them. It can be effective in building a big group, but I don't think it's very effective in building godly Christians. One person said the only difference between the big empty churches in Europe is our big empty churches are full of people. Anyway, the command here for all of us to be submissive goes to the very heart of what every believer is to be doing. When we go back, we went back to the passage in 1 Peter talking about the marriage relationship. Peter does the same thing. Should a family be have a husband that is a dictator over the house? Should a church have a dictator over it? No. Because the family and the church are to be theocratically led. What do you mean? If you're in a position of leadership as a believer, you are to be submissive to God. Submissiveness is a character trait that needs to flow through every single one of our lives. It's not follower and leader. Leader, has the sledgehammer and everybody else follows. That is not God's way of doing it. It's amazing. That's not even, you even see the example of Christ in the way he shepherded the disciples. Look what he says in the latter part of verse 5. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. What is this? By the way, that's an imperative. That's a command. It's not a choice. And be clothed with humility. Humility is a hard thing. By the way, isn't it one of those things when you think you have it, you don't? It's one of those things that oftentimes it's easier for someone else to see if you don't have it. And it says here, be clothed with humility. What does that mean to be clothed with humility? When I was a kid, it didn't matter how many clothes my mom put in the closet. There's always that favorite shirt you had, the cool shirt. When you look back in the pictures, it doesn't look so cool now. But anybody could see, okay, there he is. I know him from his shirt. You know how that is as a kid. That's exactly what it's talking about here. When we're clothed with humility, people look at and say, I'm going to pick on Steve. Steve is clothed in humility. That I can see Steve. He is clothed in that humility. Steve says, thanks a lot. You're going to try to make me not humble. Huh? That is to be a identifying mark of us as believers. Now, humility is, a lot of times we can see that arrogant pride. That's very easy for us to see.
Yeah.
I'm the best, I'm the greatest, the, you know, Muhammad Ali, that type of braggadociousness. We can catch that. There's another side of pride that is a little less easy to catch. And that is the person, oh, woe is me, I'm so horrible. And they just badmouth themselves all the time and they look at somebody else, why can't I be like that person? That is not humble either. Humility ultimately is thinking more about the Lord and worshiping Him versus thinking about ourselves. Whenever we concentrate and focus on ourselves, we get in trouble. Look what it says here. For God resists the proud. He's talking to believers here. I don't want to be resisted by God. By the way, why does He resist the proud if they're a believer? Because He loves them. And pride is not a healthy spiritual state for us to be in. I do not want to be resisted by God. Look what He says here, but gives grace to the humble. I don't want to go too far afield on this, but I know there's, in 2008, as I stopped doing my graduate work, I was wanting to go on further, but it's like, it doesn't work for my family. I'm going to stop that. Time to get a full-time job. I had a part-time job, started looking for a full-time job. You know what it was like back in 2008. And it actually didn't help having a graduate degree. People would throw that away. I just want to work. I don't care. Yeah, don't want that. And that was a hard time for me. But one of the things that I had to reflect upon was God's grace. All that He gives. My identity is not wrapped up in the things that I'm doing. It's not wrapped up in the status that I have. It's wrapped up in the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. There is something here in verse 6, and I believe the due time. There is some raising up and strengthening up and that we can enjoy here in life, but I believe most of that is in the future. There's an exaltation that we're awaiting that makes any suffering or difficulties that we face here in life worth it. Look at verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Part of humility isn't, I got this. Lord, I can get out of the way. I can do this on my own. I got life on my own. Part of the humility is understanding that we're dependent upon God. How do we express that dependence in faith? We express that dependence by turning to Him when we have concerns and struggles. Instead of machinating how we can work our way through it, we turn to the Lord in prayer first and foremost, and we bring our cares and concerns to Him. Now, I said earlier, so we've looked at the elders, we've looked at the younger, as the Bible uses it here. Then we look at the whole congregation. We're still looking at the whole congregation. I told you there's this idea, the responsibility of the elders, those that are shepherding, is to keep the flock together. And this is where this comes into being. Look at verse 8. By the way, these are imperatives as well. Be sober. Be vigilant. There's a warning that's going on here. We could say, literally, beware. Be sober comes from the idea of not to be drunk. And it's not talking literally, don't be drunk with alcohol. Though that's probably a really good idea. Not probably. That's a good idea, not to be drunk. But we can get drunk on things of this world that dull our senses to what is going on. Be vigilant has the idea of being awake. And both these things are going to both the elders and the youngers, as Peter is stating it. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The picture is here, you have the flock, you have the church of God. And I really didn't understand this passage until watching, I think it was Discovery Channel or something, and there's a mama elephant and a baby elephant there in the thick of trees. And the lions were out hunting. You know, start thinking that island music, you know, the lion sleeps tonight. They weren't asleep. They were prowling about, going, rawr, rawr. And their whole purpose was to get the mom and the baby elephant to start moving. Because if they could get them moving, there would be some separation. Because the mom elephant could take one of the lions and go squish, squish, grab, fling. They could do that. When the church of God stays together, and you've seen the pictures, it doesn't matter whether it's a herd of elk or a herd of sheep or gazelles or whatever, when these predators come to attack a flock or a herd, they start getting them running. And as soon as they start getting them running, there goes the baby one. And there goes the old one that's, you know, sort of gimpy in the back leg. And they're gone. They've become the next meal. Satan wants to make a meal of someone. Doesn't mean that they've lost their salvation, because that is not possible. Doesn't mean that anything else other than he wants to devastate their life here on this planet. Our church is very important. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. Church life is important. Your living is important to my living, and vice versa. We could do a bunch of finger points and it works. Satan wants to scatter the flock. That is his desire. What are we commanded? What are we told here? Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It will take different forms, it'll take different tacks, but Satan enjoys attacking the church. And he does that by attacking people one by one. If the church can be scattered, he can attack it. Look at verse 10, and we'll finish with verses 10 and 11 all in one big chunk here. By the way, this you could almost spend a whole day on verses 10 and 11. But the God of all grace. That's a pretty big statement. The God of all grace. God is a God of grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. My suffering, my trials, my difficulties, I have glory waiting for me on the other side of this life. After that you have suffered a while, a little time, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. All these, I believe, are in the future when the rapture occurs. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The beginning of 1 Peter started out with a great doxology to God. And there's a salutation that follows in the next three verses and some good theology we're not going to look at. But in verse 11, he sums up 1 Peter with the way he began 1 Peter. And that is to God's glory. What is the purpose of your life? By the way, what is the purpose of your suffering? What is the purpose of your struggles? What is the purpose of our church? Ultimately, the purpose of our life and our struggles is to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This question, as we finish here, Are you suffering? Are you struggling? There's challenges that we face in our life. Is God getting glory in the midst of your suffering? In fact, sometimes that's the best place for God to get glory. Sometimes when things are going really well, we just heap the glory to ourselves. Are we being clothed with humility? Or is it, sometimes do things get about us? By the way, I think the opposite of being clothed with humility is wearing the emperor's new clothes. Yeah, everybody else sees it except for the person that isn't being clothed. Are we being humbled? Are we relying upon God? Is our faith and trust in Him? Are we valuing the flock as something more than just those that are elder, bishoping, and pastoring? It is for the whole church to do together. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I thank you for your truth that you have here. It's a challenge when we're faced with difficulties, and it's a challenge when we're suffering. But Lord, you seek out to bless us, and to we're going to be glorified. This mortality will put on immortality, and we'll experience glory with you like we could never imagine. And Peter got to partake of that. Let us look forward to your coming, your return, and let us serve with faithfulness and gladness because of it. We give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.